This morning, I want to start by looking at a very small portion in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. You don't have to necessarily turn there if you don't want to, but it's obviously, if it's in Genesis, the first chapter, it's a we're looking at a moment of creation. And in Genesis, the first chapter, we read as the Lord created. The Bible tells us in the 16th verse that He made two great lights, and he had the greater light, which we would know as the sun, to rule the day, and the moon, which is the lesser light, to rule the night. And so we see that the Lord creates the sun. And, you know, every morning and or day we walk out, and obviously you can't see it now, but the effects of it we can still see. That's why it's light outside. Every morning we, you know, walk around under just a great wonder that God created, and we probably rarely give it any thought. Right. You know, I saw it the other day. You know, obviously children don't look straight into the sun, but it was one of those, somewhat of a hazy day, and the sun was going down to set, and you could actually look at it without it hurting your eyes. And I mean, it's a perfect circle. And it's, I'm sure some of you guys could, you know, tell us, you know, what's going on inside the sun that makes it, you know, generate heat and give us light. But it's really an incredible creation. And, you know, it rises and, you know, or as from our perspective, it rises and sets, and it gives us light and it gives us heat. But one of the things about the sun that is interesting to me and is that it is a great constant. Now, for some of you young people, what I mean by constant, it is something that you can absolutely count on. It is not changing. As opposed to something that may vary, and the weather may vary. It may rain today and not rain tomorrow. Things vary, they change. But the sun is such a great constant.
Yes.
It is dependable. You don't have to worry about it. And as the song says, the sun will come up tomorrow. And the Bible even uses the rising and the setting of the sun as a constant to make some incredible points, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you can read over in the book of Psalms, where in the book of Malachi, where it says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that the name of the Lord is going to be praised. All right, so it says the sun is so constant that I'm going to use it to compare the truth and the constant that the name of the Lord is going to be praised. And you say, well, isn't it possible that people could just, every person on the face of the earth could quit praising the Lord? Couldn't you say that could happen? Well, yeah, maybe that could happen. But the angels are still praising Him. And don't you remember when the Lord is coming down off the Mount of Olives, that the disciples and the host of people there begin to sing and to praise Him, saying things like, Hosanna to the highest, and you know He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And there's this great moment of worship, and the Pharisees are watching this, and the Pharisees are getting a little upset about it, and maybe it's a little too noisy for them. And they says, don't you need to rebuke these disciples? This worship service is getting a little out of hand. And Jesus says to him, He says, if these remain silent, that even the rocks will cry out and praise Me. The Bible says the heavens declare the handiwork of God. So if every person that ever existed or is existing right now said, we are not going to praise the Lord can raise up praise from the rocks. The angels praise, and the Bible says the heavens declare the handiwork of God. And so the Lord is going to be praised. And He uses the sun to make the point of how much of a surety that is. Now, it's interesting that the sun itself, you know, if you never really thought about it, the sun is what is such a constant. That is what we set our time by. That, you know, you think at some point, way back when, and I don't know who did it, and I don't know how it happened, but at some point, way back when, somebody figured out that, you know, the sun is here, and then in a certain time passes, the sun is back in that same spot, and they started to break it up into increments and to figure all that out. And the next thing you know, we say it, we create a time of an hour, and we say it takes 24 of these little increments for that sun to get back around to that spot. Again, we set time by it. Even the Lord, and that happened a long time ago, because even the Lord says, are there not 12 hours in a day? So we set our time by it. And the interesting thing about the sun, that is the great creation of God, is that the process of it rising and setting, and as the rotation of the earth and the tilt of the earth, as it changes throughout the year, the amount of time that we are exposed to the sun, it sets natural processes in motion as a constant. You think that there are, you know, even the reproductive cycles of animals are set by the length of light that we have during a day. Do you know that they're called circadian rhythms that your body experiences, and that there are sleep and wake cycles and rhythms that are set by, in a human, there's something in your brain, it's called the SNC, that responds to your body's exposure to light that signals you to wake up. So the sun is such a great constant, and it sets those rhythms in us of our sleep cycles and our cycles of when we wake up. And the sun also, it alters our perception of things. And that's kind of what I want to get to in just a second here. Let me read you this definition of perception. It says a way of interpreting or understanding something by your senses, by your judgment, by your intellect, or by your experience. So when you say you perceive something, or your perception of something, that is our brain's way of looking at a situation, and based on a multitude of variables, whether it's our experience or our intellect or our emotions, we come to an understanding of what is going on in a situation. Now, obviously, we know that perception can be clouded by different things, by your emotion, by your preconceived notions, or by your lack of information or your false information. And so let me give you an example of perception. I remember a couple years ago that I had gone out on the back porch there, and I was going to grill something. And as I rolled the grill around, there was just a nasty wasp nest in there. And buddy, they came after me, and I am frailing and slapping, and they're stinging me on the face, and it was awful. And the kids and Tiffany were sitting in there. And I remember when I came in, I mean, I was really hurting. I mean, they'd stung me all over my face. My lips swelled up so much, I felt like it was dragging the ground. And they're like, "We thought you were out there doing like karate moves," you know, because I was slapping. And that's what they said. But their perception of what was going on was not accurate. I was trying to survive. You know, I was trying to fight off these wasps that were stinging me. But their perception, although what they looked at, they said, "This is what's going on," they were wrong. You may pull up to a stoplight, and as you're sitting in the stoplight, you may look in your rearview mirror and you see the guy behind you throw his door open and start running up to your car. And in your mind, your perception of that is road rage is fixing to take place. I've done something to make this person mad, and they are getting out of that car and they're coming to get me. And they run up to your car and they reach on top of your car and they grab your phone and they slide it through your window. See, your perception was they're coming to get me, but you were wrong about that. Because the truth was they were actually trying to help you. And you can go on and on and on about these different examples, but how our perception can be wrong. Now, the sun affects our perception. All right? And here's how I'm going to prove that point to you. Back in the, I think it was the 1960s, maybe the 1970s, that there was a geologist / scientist that wanted to perform an experiment about how the sun affects us, how it affects our perception, how it affects our sense of reality and our sense of time. And so what he did was he went to a cave in Texas, and he goes 400 feet below the ground where it's, I think it was called the Midnight Cave, because it was so black, so dark. And so he goes down there. He takes no type of external stimulus, like a clock. He cannot see the sun. He has no concept of what time it is or how much time has passed. And so he goes down there and he stays for 180 days. Now, he has artificial light. He would have a lamp, you know, had books to read and things like that. And his point was, I want to see how the sun, this great constant, how does it affect my perception of what really is going on? And so he stays down there, and aside from his comments about just how maddening it was and how it affected not having the sun and that constant in his life, you know, he talks about how it affected his memory. By the time he got out, he was unable to finish most sentences. He could start them, but his brain had trouble finding the rest of the sentence. It talked about his memory loss was incredible and just the maddening effects that it had on him. But when he got out, he had a team that was helping keep up with time. And he would record what he thought was going on as far as how much time had passed. And so when it was all said and done, when it took 48 hours to pass for him to think it had been 24 hours. So when he got to the point, he said, okay, I'm going to say 24 hours had passed. It actually been 48. His body changed its circadian rhythm and its cycle. Instead of us typically, you know, we'll sleep 8 to 10 hours and then we'll be awake for the rest of it. By the end of it, his body would be awake for 36 hours and then he would sleep for 12 hours. Now, obviously, that's not healthy for you because all these effects that it was having on him physically, not being able to finish sentences or remember things. So that sleep cycle that his body just kind of naturally fell into was not healthy for him. And so when he finally got out, they asked him, he had been in there 180 days. They asked him, how many days do you think it has been since you went down in there? And he said 151. So he was off by about a month. Now, my point is this. Do you think our exposure to the sun alters our perception? It sounds like it based on what this guy did. And he repeated this experiment several other times. It sounds like it does to me. Now, obviously, where am I going with this? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay? In Revelations, the Bible talks about when it gives a picture of heaven. In Revelation, I think it's the 21st chapter, it says that there will be no need for the sun because the Lord is the light thereof. The great light that the Lord created in Genesis 1 in a lot of ways is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the Lord. Now, we're talking about it. We're talking about a great constant. We're talking about the effect that it has on us mentally and emotionally, and just how it sets everything in place for us so we can experience some level of normalcy and stay healthy. So I'd like to look just for a few minutes here. Give me 5 or 10 minutes here. I want to look at a few examples of how removing ourselves or not having quite enough of the light of Christ affects our perception of what's going on around us every day. One of the examples I'd like to give you is in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, you read about a man named King Saul. Now, King Saul's, his reign as king, it starts off pretty good. It starts off walking with the Lord. You see, he's a humble man. You know, when they come to anoint him king, he doesn't want the attention and he hides. He's a humble man. But as his reign progresses, he gets further and further and further and further away from the Lord. You could say it this way, as his reign progressed, the light got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. You might say it this way, he ascended deeper into the cave. Okay? And by the end of his reign, he is a wreck. And so King Saul starts out doing pretty well, but on that slope going downwards away from the light of Christ, I want you to notice how his perception changes. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, the Lord, through Samuel, the prophet, tells Saul that the people of the Amalekites did great harm and damage to the people of Israel at one time, and the Lord has come to repay them for that. And he instructs Saul to go to the Amalekites and completely wipe them out. He says, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. He even goes on and says, I want you to kill the ox and the sheep and the camel and the ass. Very clear instructions. It'd be like me telling somebody, I want you to go over there and clean that table and clean all of it. Very clear. And then if I come back and I find half the table is clean, I think, that's not what I asked you to do. So Saul is given very clear instructions. And he goes to destroy the Amalekites. And once he has done that, he saves the king. Of all the people you would think to wipe out, wouldn't you think king would be number one? He saves the king. And the Bible tells us that he saved the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Okay? Now, the reason he does this, number one, he fears the people, but the main reason he does this is that he tells Samuel later, when Samuel calls him out on it, he said, well, I saved the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, but the rest of it we destroyed. So do you see what Saul says here? My instructions were to utterly destroy everything. But I didn't. I thought it might be best to keep the best of it so I could sacrifice to the God who gave me the instructions to destroy everything. All right, do you see a little bit of problem with his perception? A little bit of problem with the way of thinking? This is what, because when he does this, the Lord says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. Now, in Saul's eyes, he is doing a good thing. But in the Lord's eyes, he is doing an evil thing. When our perception gets altered because we remove ourselves from the light, we will call good evil and evil good. And buddy, that is rampant across our nation.
Amen.
Calling evil good and good evil simply because we have lost perception because we've removed ourselves from the light. Let's go on. Let's keep picking on King Saul for a second. 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. Saul has problems. One of Saul's problems is that he is facing a Philistine army that has the superstar warrior named Goliath in it that everybody's afraid of. Well, we all know the story that the young shepherd boy David comes along and kills Goliath for Saul. Now, if I'm King Saul and this boy comes along and helps bring this great deliverance for Israel against the Philistines, he's going to be pretty top. He's going to be pretty high in my book. Not only did David do that, Saul gets to a point in his life where he is just mentally troubled. And he has a lot of difficulty, I guess you might say, fighting off some sort of insanity. And one of the things that helps him is for somebody to play music for him. Well, guess who plays music? The same guy that killed Goliath. So you would think that Saul would hold David in high regard. But when Saul hears the songs the women are singing of David has slain, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, he takes a great leap away from the light. And his perception is altered. And this man who has helped him have a great deliverance and has been a great comfort to him in his mental distress, he tries to pin to the wall with the javelin.
Right.
As we remove ourselves from the light, our friends start to look like enemies to us.
Right.
Think about that. Our friends begin to look like our enemies. We begin to call what is evil good and what is good evil. Sometimes when we remove ourselves from the light, let me give you very quickly here, we begin to think that the Lord just isn't near. What about the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Very sad. So sad that the Lord comes up to them and says, "Why are you sad?" And they said, "Well, we really thought this Jesus was something special. We thought he was the one. We thought, you know, he said he was going to do all these things and come back the third day, but it's the third day, and now, you know, we're just sad. It didn't really work out like we thought it was going to." What are they struggling with here? Just the thought, is Jesus near? Is Jesus near? And then the Lord mercifully pulls them up out of that cave a little bit. Maybe turns the dimmer on a little higher and a little light shines on them. And all of a sudden, their perception that the Lord is not near, they realize he actually has been near this whole time. Amen. Mercifully, the Lord did that. Let me give you this last one. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible. Do you remember when Elijah and his servant were camped in the city, and the Syrian army comes and encamps the city? They encompass the city there to come in and to destroy it. And the servant gets up early one morning, he walks outside and he looks at all this army, this wicked, evil army surrounding the city, and he's afraid. And what is he struggling with? Is God working? And Elijah prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes. Open the servant's eyes." And all of a sudden the servant's eyes are open and he sees an army and chariots of fire surrounding the army of the Syrians. You see, he needed a little bit of light. He needed some light. The Son of God and our exposure to him and his involvement in our lives can dramatically affect our perception. If you find yourself calling your friends enemies, if you find yourself calling good evil and evil good, if you're struggling with is the Lord near or is the Lord working, if you're struggling with those things, it would be a good thing to ask and to seek out, am I in a cave? Have I walked away from the light? Has my perception been altered by this great constant that we have been given, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.